first reading is found in the book of the Proverbs, the 9th chapter, the 1st verse. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her 7 pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn and hear. To him who lacks sense, she says, come and eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instructions to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. This is the first lesson. The psalm is Psalm 144. When I was reviewing the Old Testament lesson this week, I found this phrasing here, whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse. People are going to mock you and scoff at you and have all kind of manner of enmity against you. You're not going to be able to reason with them. So trying to is just going to get them to shout back and scream at you. And whoever reproves a wicked person, notice the word wicked, incurs injury. So if you're going to reprove a wicked person, they're going to hurt you. So he says, give instruction to a wise man. He's already wise. So you're helping him be wiser. And a man who is already righteous. And that person will respect you and increase in their righteousness. How appropriate it is. Okay, Psalm 144. Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hand to fight and my fingers to battle, my help and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield in whom I trust, who subdues the people under me. O Lord, what are human beings that you should care for us, mere mortals that you should think of us? We are like a puff of wind. Our days are like a passing shadow. Bow your heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. Hurl the lightning and scatter them. Shoot out your arrows and rout them. Stretch out your hand from on high. Rescue me and deliver me from the great waters, from the hand of foreign peoples, whose mouths speak deceitfully, and whose right hand is raised in falsehood. O God, I will sing to you a new song. I will play to you on a 10-string lyre. You give victory to rulers and have rescued David your servant. Rescue me from the hurtful sword, and deliver me from the hand of foreign peoples whose mouths speak deceitfully and whose right hand is raised in falsehood. May our sons be like plants, well nurtured from their youth, and our daughters like sculptured corners of a palace. May our barns be filled with crops of every kind. May the flocks in our pastures increase by thousands and tens of thousands. May our cattle be fat and sleek. May there be no breaching of the walls, no going into exile, no wailing in the public squares. Happy are the people of whom this is so, and the people whose God is the Lord. The second lesson is found in the book of Ephesians, the 5th chapter, the 6th verse. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not associate with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully, then, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melodies to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is the second lesson. The Holy Gospel is written in St. John, the 6th chapter, the 51st verse. Jesus said, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you shall have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he will also live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue, as he taught in Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, Do you take offense at this? Then, what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no avail. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning those who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. After this, many of his disciples turned back, and no one walked with him. So Jesus said of the 12, Do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. This is the gospel. Grace and mercy and peace be to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The theme, as I reflected on the readings this week, is a little bit of a reprise, a little bit of a return to the story of David and Absalom, and a little bit of a return to the story of the prodigal son, because I thought during the week there were just one or two aspects that fit in and also that I left out of last week, and also reflecting on the readings this morning. So to start with the first one, it's the story of Absalom and David. And remember, Absalom rebels against his father. He raises an army, tries to kill his dad and overthrow the government, become the king himself. And David says to the leader of the armies, have regard for the life of Absalom. And Joab says, are you kidding? Now, just to because I believe in reflection. I think reflection is so terribly important. And what I mean by reflection is to think about who you are. We say that in the prayer. Who am I? Who do other people see me as being? What does God portray me to be? What do I think I should be? And what do I see myself as doing? And then, can I be honest with myself? Can I look at myself honestly? And what David is doing here, obviously, is his son. He has many sons, but this is his first son, who's the heir to the throne. And he's in stunned shock that his own son would want to kill him. And I'm sure in his own way he feels guilt, maybe reflected on some things that he might have done. We do that. We reflect on ourselves and we say, maybe I was the cause of his feelings. And if you do feel that way, you may say, well, I can't hold my child accountable because it may have been my fault, and on like that. And so we can understand the compassion of the father for the son. However, Joab, who was the leader of the armies fighting against Absalom, says, how many people have died fighting your son? How many homes are without a father this week because they died in battle against your son? And you want me to save him? Are you insane? What kind of attitude is that? Have you no regard for those who defend you? And so you have that understanding, but the crisis of feeling and emotion on the part of the father, and also in his role as king, not as father, and as leader of the people, he may have to adjust that. And that's what Joab says. You have to adjust that attitude. You can't go to the armies and say, oh, well, you know, my boy, he has to be saved, but you all can die. That's not going to work. It doesn't work today. It didn't work then. Now, we reflected on that in terms of the prodigal son, and we said the younger son goes away, leaving the house. And the thought that occurred to me in reflecting on that story, as I reflected on it so many times and shared it with you as well, is that he doesn't only leave the father. He leaves the brother. He leaves the family. It's not just him. And it's not just dad. It's an aspect that we didn't dwell on last week. So when the father is so willing to say, forgive, he says it for himself. I'm willing to forgive. I'm willing to say, it's okay, come home. But what about the rest of the family? They may not feel the same way. He wasn't around to face the crisis. He wasn't around to deal with the issues. He wasn't there to do the work. He didn't take on the responsibility. He was absent in action, AWOL, you know, absent without leave. So why should we forgive him? We're not his daddy. We don't have the same feeling toward him that you do, Pop. We feel differently. And so now the father has to deal with that as well. Now, some people would say, well, you know, the rest of the family should take consideration of the dad because after all, the dad, I'm the... Well, you know, what about his consideration for them? Now, looking at the young lad during the week, I thought to myself, how is that, that he could have just been so cavalier and so callous in his feelings? Well, don't we all? Don't we all? We all see ourselves in this young lad. Because we're young, you know? Young people think they're infallible. Young people think that the world is as far as this, you know? This is the world right here, between my nose and my hand. That's the world. There's no other world out there. It takes experience, and takes learning, and takes consideration. Many times when I have had opportunity over the years, and I think it's getting worse, to talk to young people, I find the ability to reflect, the ability to think, the ability to take in new information and new experiences and new environments and then react to those is in scarce supply. There are some who can go and have a new experience and get involved with a new thing and reflect on the new thing and adjust and live out their lives in a totally new environment, a whole new world. And there are others, and it seems there's a lot of them, who are still in the same place they were 10 years ago. They haven't gotten anywhere in terms of expansion. And that's caused by indulgence and youth, and also by, I believe, a reticence on the part of other adults to deal with the confrontational piece of saying, hey, what are you doing with your life? Where are you going? And the like more that you have to do with people to sometimes get them off the spot and move them along. You know, we give them a little push out of the nest type of thing. And it's not easy to do sometimes, especially if you're not that kind of person. Maybe the dad was like that, maybe not. But the boy at least understands that he can go home. But maybe he's only going home to the dad. You know, we pick on the older brother in the story, who won't go in, who says, you know, this brother of mine, this son of yours is back now, and I'm supposed to love him so much, all that kind of stuff. We pick on the guy. But, you know, maybe the younger brother didn't come back to the family. Maybe he just came back to daddy. It's possible. It happens. And then you have all the anxiety and animosity that happens when that goes on. Now, that gives a little bit more, as I did last week. Again, it's the same thing. I've moved in a certain direction, so I just share those are my own opinions. These are my own opinions of the story. It's a story. Of consideration for the older. You know, the older did his best. And perhaps, no matter how much he inputted things to Dad, Dad may have not accepted them. You know, I can imagine that the older brother said, let's do this with the farm, or let's do this with the cattle, or let's sell this, or I can get this price for that, or whatever it's going to be. And the dad says, I'll do it my way. And now when this younger brother gets all this consideration, I can imagine the older brother maybe even subconsciously feeling, I've done so much, and you just have never regarded it. And now you're going to give him regard? You know, this happens in families. What does it lead me to say? I think what it leads me to say for us is, as we read, especially in the first lesson, and throughout all the lessons really, but in the first lesson, is to constantly adjust and to recognize that we are not as big and as good and as wonderful as we think we are, but we are. The illustration I came to, believe it or not, on the way here, was years ago I found myself in the mountains, and mountains are big. Oh, they're big. And I had a car breakdown, and I was by myself. Now, if you would have said, how do you think of yourself? I would say, you know, I'm pretty much, I got it together. I'm okay. All of a sudden, there's no car. We didn't have cell phones at that time. And there's these mountains, and it's getting to be nighttime, and it's getting cold. And I'm feeling smaller and smaller and smaller, because I'm by myself with a broken down car in the mountains, and night is coming. And when you see that, it gives you a perspective. You're not really so big. You're really kind of small. And you need help. You need help in a bad way. And you know, you need people to come and help you. Fortunately, even in those days, I had AAA, so it did get me out of the situation. But it took a couple of hours because I was so distant from anywhere. And I've allowed that experience, as I just shared it with you, to inform other parts. You know, other parts of life. Other considerations where maybe even one of my own might have said, you think you're pretty good, don't you? Yeah. Mm-hmm. And I've had to say, ooh, I better take a good look at what that's all about. So Second thing I think it can be is that, you know, when we're engaged with other people, whether it's the prodigal son younger or the prodigal son older, is to recognize that people have their own lives, and we have opportunity to input. But ultimately, they will make the decisions. And as much as we can, as we reflect on ourselves, to be careful about how we interact, and to reflect again about the responses. You know, like I said last week, and I say it just one more time, I've heard so many sermons that know the answers to the older brother and the younger brother. Well, I'm going to tell you, I don't know the answers. I don't. I'm just trying to get a feeling for it based upon experience of what might have been the case. And it seems to me, as you go on, look at the story over and over and over again, nobody is at fault. Really. It's just that maybe at particular times and places, people made mistakes. And if they can handle those mistakes and go forward with those mistakes, having evaluated them, then they succeed. If they are submerged under the mistakes and are unable to accept help or to help themselves, then they don't succeed. They drown. And so we can encourage other people to say, you know, you can do it. You can do it. And I'll just end with one quick story. Years ago, a guy came to my house to build a fireplace. A bricklayer, wonderful guy. He did the outside fireplace. He built the fire pit underneath the chimney. He built the whole chimney thing. He did the downstairs inside for the chimney thing. And he brought the bricks in, and he brought the trough in, and he brought the cement in, and he brought all the implements in. And he sat on my couch, about a 35-year-old man, and started to cry. Can you imagine? Started to cry. And all that stuff is all over my living room. And all that has been done so far. And I said, "What's the matter?" And he said, "Well, I've never built a fireplace before." I said, "Oh. Well, here I have a guy with all this stuff all over the living room crying, really crying." I said, "Look, you can do it." "I don't." It took an hour or two. I said, "You can do it. I'll hand you the bricks. I'll help you mix whatever you need. I'll do, what else are you going to do, Richard? What else are you going to do, right? I'll help you. You can do it." Now, I had a lot of options, right, at that point. But I had an option of saying, "We've got to get through this, and we've got to get it done. And the only way it's going to get done is if he does it, because I don't know how to do it." You know, he built the most magnificent fireplace. He took so many photographs of that fireplace, and I'm sure he got a lot of jobs based upon the magnificence of that fireplace. But at the key point, he was overwhelmed. And so many options could have been picked. But the choice was, in my case, let's get the job done, let's clean up this living room, let's get that built, and let's help the guy out, because there was no other choice. And that's what I'm talking about also, about, you know, in interaction with human beings, you have to take it where it is and go forward with it. May God grant that for Jesus' sake. Amen. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in this faith unto everlasting life.